During World War II, there was a group of American soldiers who had just lost their friend in battle. They carried his lifeless body to one of the cemeteries in the area that just so happened to be Catholic. And when the priest was told that the dead man was not a Catholic, the priest said, "I'm sorry, but he cannot be buried here." The soldiers, who were both saddened and discouraged, decided to bury their friend outside of the cemetery fence of that church. The next day, the soldiers came back to pay their last respects to their fallen comrade, and to their surprise, they could not find the grave which they buried just outside the fence. They were alarmed and they were concerned, so they went and spoke to the priest. And the priest said, "The first part of the night I stayed awake sorry for what I had told you. And the second part of the night I spent moving the fence." The fence has been moved. We have been looking at this great section of Ephesians, which speaks of the great unity of all of believers. We are united in Jesus Christ. We are united by Jesus Christ. And we are united for Jesus Christ. As one new man, our text says. And really, this sermon is a continuation of last week. The focus of verses 11 through 15 is the abolition of the separation of Jew and Gentile. For centuries, there were bitter hatred. There was animosity between the two. One was God's chosen people through whom God made himself known to the world through his faithfulness to this people and to his miracles, or through the miracles that he did. And the other was a pagan people, a hateful people. Those who did not love the one true God, they sacrificed to demons, even sacrificing their children in the name of their God. And the gulf that separated these two was enormous. But as I mentioned last week, one thing united them. In fact, one thing unites all of humanity in many respects, and that is sin. Every age of man since the fall of man has looked ahead to a Savior, and every age of man has been saved by grace through faith, even in the Old Testament. Nothing we could do or would do could save ourselves. We cannot earn our salvation by works. God in Genesis spoke of the future crushing of the head of the serpent, and Eve, upon the birth of Cain, proclaimed, "I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord." But a more literal translation of that of the Hebrew would be, "I have gotten a man, the Lord." Perhaps, as some think, hoping that this child was the awaited one, but it wasn't. Down through the ages, there were the promises of the coming Messiah who would save us from sin, who would bring unification, who would bring restoration, who would finally, one day, bring peace to men. 2,000 years ago, this Savior was born, and history records that it is Jesus Christ. The wall of division among those who believe has been eliminated. The social differences, the cultural differences, the racial barriers that once alienated us from each other are gone. They are done away with. And instead, we are united as one in Jesus Christ. We have been reborn spiritually into a new family as children of God and brothers and sisters of each other. And while the focus of verses 11 through 15 is the removal of those things which once separated believing Jews and believing Gentiles, Paul now in verse 16 begins to speak of the removal of the enmity, the removal of the separation that exists between a holy God and a sinful man. We will look briefly this morning at four things. The reconciliation of man, verse 16. The peace of man, verse 17. The access of man, verse 18. And then the home of man ever so briefly, verses 19 through 22. The reconciliation of man, the peace of man, the access of man, and the home of man. Follow along with me as I read from Ephesians chapter 2. We'll pick it up in verse 11. Therefore, excuse me, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ or Messiah, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenant of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. And then our text for today. And might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and he preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. And through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Wow. Let's bow and pray. Almighty Father in heaven, every word of your word is so wonderful. Help us this morning to understand this text. Lord, I pray that by your Spirit that you would convict each one of us, Lord, of our walk before you, that you would teach us from your word and that you would speak to our hearts and to our minds that we might leave different than we came. I pray this in Christ's holy name. Amen. Paul tells us in verse 15 that the barrier of the dividing wall has been broken down. He says, abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in the ordinances there. And as I spoke last week, Paul here is referring to the Mosaic law. Not that the Mosaic law of itself has been abolished in that it has been destroyed or that the law was not good. The law was good. In fact, the law was a tutor that pointed us to Christ. Indeed, those of us who read the Old Testament see the Old Testament as really a neon sign pointing ahead not only to the need for a Messiah, but also to Jesus Christ himself. The word abolition here refers to the law now being nullified. It is no longer binding. Why? Because under the new covenant, we have the law of God written on our hearts. We have the moral law of God, which never goes away, written on our hearts. And it is the Holy Spirit now, which indwells us, which convicts our hearts of right and wrong. There was a time when we were drawn to sinfulness, but once we come to Jesus Christ, from that point forward, with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we are now drawn to righteousness. We are drawn to obedience. We are drawn to holiness. And in verse 15, Paul finishes off telling us of the peace that has now been established between believing Jews and believing Gentiles. It is not that Gentiles now become Jews to become Christians. No, indeed, the two are made into one new man. One, as one commentator says, one new race that is raceless. And we are that raceless race. We are Christians. Verse 15 says, so that in himself he might make the two into one man, thus establishing peace. And as Paul finishes this, he now turns his attention in verse 16 to another wall, a greater wall, an exponentially larger wall that separates both Jew and Gentile. It is a wall that separates, as I said before, sinful man and a holy God. It is a chasm which is insurmountable by human effort and by human means. We cannot break down that wall and we cannot cross that wall. But the message of Paul here is that through Jesus Christ, both Jew and Gentile, all have something marvelous happen. And that is found in verse 16. It says, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross. I love when I hear amen to that. There are fewer more beautiful moments in life than those moments of reconciliation that we have had the privilege to see and maybe engage in. Perhaps it is a husband who has left his family at one time being brought to his senses and now coming home and being reunited with that family. It is that wayward child who's gone off into the world who shows up one day on the parents' doorstep and they weep and hug and there is embracing and there is love and there is unity and there is reconciliation. The word reconcile means to bring together again. And there's a similar word used in Matthew chapter 5, verse 24. And Jesus says this, therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, so we have somebody coming before the altar to present their offering, and he says, and there, remember that your brother has something against you. Leave your offering there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled with your brother and then come and present your offering. That's reconciliation. Go and be reconciled to your brother, even if he's got something against you. And another similar word, and I say similar words because this is another one of those words that Paul just kind of puts together himself here. Acts chapter 7, verse 26. It says this, they're describing Moses. On the following day, he appeared to them as they were fighting together. And he tried to reconcile them in peace, saying, men, you are brethren. Why do you injure one another? He tried to reconcile them. He tried to bring them back together as a people. When you are reconciled, you move from a position of hostility to a position of friendliness, to a position of closeness. There is a reuniting of the individual. There's a reconnecting. Somewhere along the line, the connection, the relationship got severed, and this is a reconnection of that relationship. And the word used here stresses the totality of this reconciliation. And he might reconcile, he might fully and permanently bring together them both in one body to God through the cross. And it happens from the greater, oddly enough, to the lesser. It is God here who seeks reconciliation. Think about that for a moment. It is God who sought to reunite men with himself. As I pondered that truth for the life of me, I couldn't fathom that type of love. That he who is holy and just, that he who is good, that he who is faithful, that he, Almighty God, who is pure and righteous, could ever seek to be reunited with the likes of sinful men, with the likes of me, a sinner. As sinful individuals, we wouldn't cast a second glance at the Lord in our rebellious state. Yet here in the text, our Lord is sending his only Son to bring about our redemption. Think of the humility of that act. We have the King of Kings. We have the Lord of Lords. He who is draped in glory. He who is clothed in power and majesty. And what does this great and awesome God do? He stoops to reconcile himself with a sinful humanity. That is humility. He could have wiped out the entire human race, but he didn't. He sought to redeem them. He sought to reconcile them. And might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross. And the picture that we see here over and over again in Scripture is a loving God with a connection and a relationship with his people. And it's vastly different than what the Ephesians would have known in the way that they would have grown up in their religious paganism. Ancient paganism, their religion knew nothing of a deep personal relationship with their deity. It just wasn't there. Yet here, the God of Israel, in order to put to death the hostility that existed between him and all of his creation, in order to fix what happened thousands and thousands of years ago in the Garden of Eden, in order to undo what Adam had done, in order to reverse the curse of humanity and to cast out the ruler of this world, Satan, he sends forth his only son. Why? So that he could die on the cross. To provide a substitutionary death for you and for me. So that he could reunite us with him for all of eternity. By his death, he put to death the only thing that stood between us, and that was sin. And note from the text that it is both Jew and Gentile that had to be reconciled. And might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross. By it, having put to death the enmity, just being born in the nation of Israel did not mean that you were automatically saved. You didn't get a pass if you were Jewish. You may have been near and the Gentiles may have been far from God, but both of us, all of us, needed reconciliation. Because sin was just as much a problem for the Israelite as it was for the Gentile. How important is the cross of Christ that without it, every single one of us would still be separated from God? And that is why salvation can now only come through Jesus Christ. There is no other way. There's no other way that breaks down the barrier of sin that looms like a mountain in the way. There's no other way that pays the penalty for our sin. There's no other way that puts to death this hostility between God and man. We have been reconciled by a loving God through his Son, Jesus Christ. We did not do it on our own. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 is two books to the right. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, that is in Jesus Christ, and through him, what? Reconcile all things to himself, having made peace. There's that word. I'm going to talk about that in a minute. Through the blood of his cross, through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And although you were formerly alienated, and these are all themes that we've been talking about the last few weeks, although you have been formerly, or you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaging in evil deeds, this is who we were before the Lord brought us to him. We were alienated, we were hostile in our minds, we were engaged in our evil acts, verse 22, yet he has now reconciled us, he has brought us together, he has restored that relationship in his fleshly body through death. Why? In order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Verse 23, if indeed you continue in steadfast, firmly establishing, continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven. We have been reconciled, and that reconciliation was something only that God himself brought about. Turn to Romans chapter 5. Back to the left a few books. Romans chapter 5. Again, I want you to note who we were and what we were before the Lord engaged us, before the Lord entered our lives. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. For while we were still helpless. We were helpless. We couldn't help ourselves. At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. He didn't die for the righteous. Of course, there's no righteous, but he died for the sinner. Verse 7, for one would hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates, shows his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if we were enemies, which we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. We have now been reunited with the Lord. The wall of separation is gone. Sin no longer separates man and those who believe. You can turn back to Ephesians chapter 2. There is nothing finer, nothing sweeter, nothing more beautiful than to know that God is no longer your enemy, but he is your friend. As the Bible says, if God is for us, who can be against us? He is on our side. And in the moment that this happens, verse 17, Paul says this, and he came and preached peace to you who were afar off, and peace to those who are near. So we've been reconciled, we have been restored to a right relationship with God, sin no longer separates us, we have been forgiven. That is our position before God. It's important to understand that. There's position and there's practice. Our position before God is that we, you and I, have been declared righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we may struggle in our practice, but that is how God sees us. And in that declaration, in that moment, there is a flood of peace, knowing that no matter what happens, nothing absolutely on earth can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Why? Because it's not dependent on you. Our salvation, our reconciliation is and always has been dependent on God. The work has already been done. You and I, we just trust and have faith. The message of Jesus Christ is peace. And Paul here is most likely quoting Isaiah 57:19. And he came and he preached peace to you who were far off, that is the Gentile, and peace to those who were near, that is the Jew. He preached, euangelizo. We get our English word evangelize, we get our English word evangelist from this. The word actually means to announce or proclaim good news. Christ came to proclaim good news of peace. It was the very announcement that the angels, if you remember the story, you know, usually at Christmas we go through the birth stories. You remember the story in Luke chapter 2, you don't have to turn there, I'll read it to you. The proclamation of the birth of Jesus Christ starts with Mary, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them at the inn. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. It would have been dark. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. Don't be afraid. Why are you fearful? For behold, I bring you good news of great joy. I'm bringing you the gospel, which will be for all the people. Notice it says all the people, not just Jews, but Gentiles as well. For today in the city of David, there has been born to you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. This will be the sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. And then listen to this. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, what? Peace toward men, toward all men. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the harbinger of peace. He brings peace, not only among each other, but between us and God. There are many things on earth that might bring us a sense of peace. Peace is both a feeling, it is an emotion, it is something that we feel, but we need to understand that peace is also a condition before God. Emotional peace can be triggered by a lot of different things, and we feel them and we see them in our daily lives. Sometimes it's something that we see. We might look at a lake. Maybe we're at a lake. It's very peaceful to us. Sometimes we look at a sleeping baby and we feel a sense of peace. Sometimes we're at the ocean and we see the ocean and just the movement of the waves and we feel a sense of peace. Sometimes it's what we see. Sometimes it's what we hear. Maybe it's music. Maybe it's birds chirping. You wake up in the morning and you hear the birds chirping and it brings to you an emotional sense of peace. Maybe it's a waterfall, right? The shaking of a waterfall. Just hearing that might bring you a sense of peace. So it's not only what you see, it's sometimes what you hear. It can be what you smell. You know, when you go to sell a house, some of the real estate people will tell you, always bake bread in your house before you have somebody come in to look at the house. Why? Because it brings a sense of peace, a sense of hominess. I prefer chicken parm, but that's a different story. So it's what we see, it's what we hear, it's what we smell. Sometimes it's words. Sometimes it's somebody just saying the right thing. Maybe it's a poem. Beautiful words connected that rhyme, that just bring you a sense of peace. Sometimes it's things that we do. Maybe you rock in a rocking chair and that brings you a sense of peace. If it is merely the emotion, it really has no foundation. It has no anchor, right? So those types of moments are like vapor rising up from a boiling pot of water. Really, they're there for a brief moment and then they're gone. Why? Because the baby starts screaming. Or you can't stay at the lake. Or you can't stay at the beach. But if your peace has as its foundation a peace with Almighty God, then that is an eternal peace. That is an enduring peace which can never be taken away from you, ever. How do you feel when you're in an argument with someone that you love? Oh, it affects everything you do. Your whole day, you're going through it. Your mind's racing. But how do you feel when you make up and everything's okay again? There's a relief there. There's a peace there. The peace that we have with Almighty God is a cosmic peace with the Creator of the universe. It is a peace of position. It's important to know that. And it's a piece of relationship. That's important as well. There are times in our lives, even as Christians, right, when we might not feel that peace. Positionally, we're at peace, sure, but in practice, sometimes we don't feel that peace. And the question is asked, how and why does that happen? There are a lot of reasons why that might happen. Many, many reasons. Number one, it could be physical. Maybe you're not getting enough sleep. It could be something as simple as that. You know how effective or ineffective, you don't get a good night's sleep if you're constantly going without sleep, it can affect everything in your life, your whole disposition. It could be physical. Maybe you need to see a doctor. Maybe you need to have a checkup. Maybe you need to be eating better. It could be something as simple as that. It could be simple as that you're not unplugging during the week. You're not taking a moment during the week to just unplug. You're constantly going, 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 going. You never have a Sabbath per se. You never take a moment to unplug and to spend time with the Lord. That could be one reason why you're not having peace. Could be sin. That's a big one. If you're walking in sin, that can create a sense of uneasiness, a lack of peace. Why? Because the Holy Spirit inside of us is constantly saying to us, whispering to us, you're in sin. We need to do a self-assessment. That could be one of the reasons why we're not feeling peace in our lives. But say you have all those things. Say you're okay, you've checked your heart, you're getting exercise, you're sleeping okay, but you know what? I'm still feeling down. I think that oftentimes Christians lack peace when they don't fully understand the character of God. And it really comes down to knowing His Word and knowing what His Word says concerning Him and what His Word says concerning us. If I know I'm precious to God, if I know that He has loved me far more than the sparrows or the lilies of the field, and yet He feeds them, right? Jesus talked about that. He clothes them. How much more will He watch over the details of my life and provide for me? If I don't know God's character, how can I be secure in His promises? If I don't know that He is always loving, how can I see my struggle as something good for me? If I don't know that He is faithful, how then can I know that He will keep His promises about me and never, never, ever break them? If I don't know these things, how can I trust in these things? You look at it this way. What would you say to your 5-year-old daughter or son if they came to you frantic and scared, nervous, and they said, I'm so scared. Why are you scared? Well, I don't know where my next meal is coming from. What? Yeah, I don't know how I'm going to eat. I don't know if I'm going to have water. I don't know if I'm going to have food. I don't know if I'm going to have a bed to sleep in tonight. What consolation would you give that 5-year-old child? You would almost laugh to yourself. Don't you see? Don't you know how things really are? I'm your father. I'm your mother. I love you. I'm going to care for you no matter what happens. I will make sure you're okay. I will protect you. I will provide for you. These would be the things that you would say to that 5-year-old child. And you will, as a parent, right? Think of our love for our children or our love for our loved ones. We will do absolutely positively anything we can to protect them and to provide for them. In fact, as parents, oftentimes we just do it without thinking about it. Do we love our children more than God loves us? No. No, He loves us infinitely more in purity, infinite in power. If you've been reconciled with God, if He loved you enough to break down that barrier, all of the barriers that stood between us, He broke them down, literally, giving His own life to reunite Him with you. Won't He provide everything that you need when you need it in His timing? Do we rest in these things? These things should bring us peace. And I have found that the more trust you place in God, the more He shows you just how trustworthy He is. And each time you trust Him, your faith, what? Grows. Your peace, what? Grows. Why? Because it doesn't, the more you grow in your faith and peace, the more He shows Himself faithful. It doesn't matter what He throws at you down the line. You know that the Lord is always there as your protector and your provider. Stop questioning and trust. He's got this. Jesus said, "Peace I leave you, my peace I give to you." And then he says this, not as the world gives do I give. I don't give like the world. How do you give? I give freely. I give in love. I give permanently. That is the picture that we see in the text. If you're young in the Lord, if you're going through your first major struggle in your life, seek out seasoned Christians who've been there. They will help you. They will recount to you the magnificence of their God and how he brought them through their struggle. You will sense in them a sense of peace. His peace. Because they know that he will never leave nor forsake them. And then finally, folks, we need to read the Word of God because it tells us about God. It's his love letter to us. As we do our morning devotions, if you don't do them, I encourage you to do them. But as you do them, don't just read them to get through it. Pause and go through it and let the Spirit move in your heart and meditate on those words. How is God acting? How is he moving here? You'll see it will change your life. You need to take time in our morning devotionals. Take time on your day off. The more we know about him, believe me, the more we'll be at peace in him, no matter what comes. For through him, Jesus Christ, we both have our access in one Spirit to the Father. We have access. You know, in ancient Persia, if anyone approached the king without being summoned or announced by the king, you could be killed in that instant, right? You remember the story of Esther. If I perish, I perish. Why? Because she might go in to the king and the king might say, off with her head, I didn't call her in. Your relationship with Almighty God is not like that relationship. This holy, magnificent God of ours, who is the King of Kings, who is the Lord of Lords, has allowed us permanent access into the throne of glory with him, both day and night. I remember a picture. John F. Kennedy, I guess he had a photographer constantly following him around. And I remember a picture. He had a lot of pictures of him, but one always stood out to me. It was perhaps my favorite. Here we have the most powerful man on the earth, President of the United States, sitting behind his desk, counselors around him. And what do you see in front? Anybody see this picture? There's a little door in front of his desk. He's got this beautiful desk. There's a little door in front of his desk, and it's open. It's a little hutch underneath. And his son John's head is poking out of it. That is the picture here. You have access to God. You have access to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We are his children, and we have been granted permanent access to this King. And note in verse 18, look at it with me. All three members of the Trinity are active in this verse. For through him, who is him? It's Jesus Christ. We both have our access in one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to God the Father. It is the Son of God who has unlocked the door into the presence of the King. It is Jesus Christ who provides us access. If you remember when Jesus was given the picture and the painting of him being the good shepherd, he said, I am the door of the sheep. I am the access to the Lord. In ancient times, what the shepherd would do is they would corral their sheep. They would get them in a one little section with one little opening. And oftentimes, the shepherd would lay over that opening. He would cover it literally with his body for two reasons. So the sheep didn't get out. They'd have to cross over them. Or so that bandits couldn't get in. We see in this that Jesus Christ is the one, the only one on the face of the earth that provides access to the Father. And then we see the Holy Spirit, right? He's the one who ushers us into the presence of our God. And God the Father now at peace with you, and you and I now at peace with him. How much more joyful is that stream? How much more joyful is the laugh of that child knowing that you and I have a relationship with Almighty God, that the barrier that has been broken down, there's an eternal peace there. Everything has so much more significance once we have that. Verse 19, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens. You're not what you once were, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. Charles Spurgeon says this. I love Spurgeon. I want a few direct and personal words with you, my friend. Those of you who are the children of God, do not wonder if you have discomfort and trials here. If you are what you profess to be, then you are strangers and foreigners here. Do not expect the people of this world to treat you as members of their community. If you do, be afraid. Dogs bark at strangers, not those well known to them. When people persecute and slander you, do not wonder. If you are a stranger, they naturally bark at you. In this world, do not expect to find the comfort that you crave, the comforts that your flesh longs for. This world is only our inn, not our home. Remember that your greatest joy while you are a pilgrim is your God. Do you want a richer source of consolation than you have? Here is one that can never be diminished, much less exhausted. When the created streams are dry, go to this eternal foundation and find it ever springing up. Your joy is your God. Make your God your joy. No longer Jews, no longer Gentiles, but fellow citizens with all the holy ones from Adam down to this day. Holy ones here would have been every single believer since the dawn of time. He who has put his trust and faith in the Lord. What a household of faith, and what a family of God. We have been reconciled. We have been given peace with God. We have been welcomed into his presence in Christ as one family of faith. And then verse 20. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Prophets here is the New Testament prophets, not the Old Testament prophets. How do I know that? Well, first of all, if it was the prophets of the Old Testament, they would have been before the apostles. It would have said the foundation of the prophets and the apostles. Apostles or prophets here is placed second. And I believe that Ephesians chapter 3, verse 5, chapter 4, verse 11, and 1 Corinthians 12, 28 suggest the same thing. We're talking about New Testament prophets here. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. It wasn't that these men in and of themselves were worthy of such honors, but it was the message they brought and the gift given to them that made them distinctive. It was the truths that they proclaimed that laid the foundation. And Paul wants to make perfectly clear in verse 20 that it is Jesus Christ who is the cornerstone, not the capstone, but the cornerstone. How important was the cornerstone? One writer tells us, the cornerstone was the major structural part of an ancient building. It had to be strong enough to support what was built on it. It had to be precisely laid because every other part of the structure was oriented to it. The cornerstone was the support, the orienter, and the unifier of the entire building. That is what Jesus Christ is to God's kingdom, God's family, and God's building. Isaiah 28, 16, speaking of the coming Messiah, says, therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a costly cornerstone for the foundation firmly placed. He who believes in it, or he who believes in Jesus Christ, will not be disturbed. In other words, you'll be at peace. And then note, finally, the centrality of Christ in all of this. In Christ you are brought near, verse 13. He is our peace, verse 14. He broke down the barrier of the dividing wall, verse 14. He abolished the enmity that existed in the flesh, verse 15. He made the two one, establishing peace, verse 15. He reconciled us. He put to death the enmity, verse 16. He has given us access to the Father, verse 17. And here in verses 20 through 21, he is the cornerstone upon which all of salvation and the kingdom of God rest. Where would we be without Jesus Christ? verse 21, in whom, that's Christ again, the whole building being fitted together, architectural metaphor here, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. One writer writes that this section refers to the careful joining of every component of a piece of furniture, wall, building, or other structure. Every part is precisely cut to fit snugly, strongly, beautifully with every other part. Nothing is out of place. Nothing is defective. Nothing is misshapen or inappropriate. Every new believer is a new stone in Christ's building his holy temple. Think about that for a moment. You are a stone in the holy temple of God. You are not individual in a sense. We are collective. We are a group of believers bonded together in Jesus Christ. Oh, that we would act that way sometimes. Notice that it's growing. In whom the whole building being fit together, joined together, is growing. Pieces, there's further believers to be added here. Verse 22, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. There's not only a union with each stone set upon the foundation cornerstone, but there is a unity among the entire building here. It's one building made of many stones with a foundation, and that is Jesus Christ. And in that sense, we are one with each other. We are one with Jesus Christ. We are one with the apostles. What an amazing company we keep. How far we have come in this text from the first declaration of verse 1 in chapter 2. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were sons of disobedience, being by nature children of wrath. At one time we were strangers. At one time we were aliens. At one time we were separated. At one time we were far from God. But by grace through faith, not works, in Jesus Christ, we have been saved. We have been brought near. We have been reconciled. We are at peace with God and at peace with each other. All of it, all of this text set upon the precious, immovable cornerstone of Jesus Christ. One family, one building, one holy temple, one Savior. Let's bow and pray. Holy Father in heaven, thank you for these words. Lord, I pray for those among us who might not be at peace. Those who may not know you, I pray that you would bring them to know you. I pray, Lord, that they would enjoy the peace which surpasses all understanding. Lord, if there are any here today who are struggling, who are just feel so wayward, I pray that you would reconcile them with yourself. Today is the day. And I pray for those among us, Lord, who may know you, there may be peace between you, Almighty Father, and them, but they don't feel at peace. There's a struggle in their life. I pray that you would move and guide and draw them so much closer to you. Lord, you watch over every step. Every hair of our head is numbered. You know everything about us, and you love us so much. Help us to rest and to trust in you no matter what comes our way. Help us to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ no matter what comes our way. And help us to endeavor to use the gifts that you have given us to help that building grow, that we might share the gospel, that we might proclaim the gospel to our workers, our co-workers, to our family members, that they might come to see the peace which is found in Jesus Christ. In his name we pray, amen.